upon something in Scripture or an idea. But because of the way we have things arranged here, we don't do a lot of series work where it's all right in the same place together. We spread series out over a year. We have a lot of different speakers. But one of the things that I've been preaching lately, I thought I would share with you guys a little bit. When churches have been asking me lately to come, a lot of times what they want me to talk about is evangelism. And the reason they want me to talk about that is they hear about some of the things that have gone on up here over the years. And they've wondered, well, so you've had growth, and why have you had growth, and that kind of thing. And so sometimes when I preach in those places, we'll just do like nuts and bolts of evangelism kind of stuff like we do in our workshops. But a lot of other times what I try to express to them is that evangelism is not so much knowing exactly the right words to say all the time, but evangelism comes from an attitude and an understanding of who we are and really understanding our purpose, our calling, and all of that. So lately, a lot of what I've been preaching is in that vein. It's along those lines. And the kinds of sermons I've been doing are challenging for some, because what I've been doing is I've been going back to the Old Testament and showing them what I call Old Testament images of New Covenant people. Or in other words, we've talked about this here before, things that the Old Testament had to say about us as Christians. Pictures the prophets painted, scriptures that defined what the purpose of the church would be and who the Messiah's people would be. And those images and those teachings in the Old Testament are really exciting. They're really interesting. They will help you get a sense of all the wonderful things that God wanted to do with our lives. For some people, though, when I go and preach that, they're not used to it. They're not used to looking at the Old Testament to find themselves. Now, the premise is this, and I'll go ahead and say this. This is all introductory. First century Christians, when we read about them in the book of Acts, were zealous, weren't they? They loved the Lord. They were doing all the things they were doing excitedly. They were willing to give their lives. What was it that made them that way? And even though we want to be like first century Christians in our practice, sometimes we're not exactly like them in our zeal. Well, why not? What scriptures were the first century Christians reading? You know, when they're told in the New Testament to study the scriptures, where were they looking? They didn't have a New Testament yet. They would have spent most of their time in the Old Testament. Their mind would have been shaped by the prophets and the visions of the Old Testament about who they were. And that's something I think we've missed a little bit. Although this church does a really good job, I think, of getting back into the Old Testament and not only finding Jesus there, the messianic prophecies, but finding ourselves there, the Christianic prophecies. But for a lot of groups I go to, they're not used to that. And in fact, I've had people boycott my meetings. I don't know if I've told you guys that yet. I've been someplace, begin to preach, and like two or three lessons in, there's some people that are like, we're not coming back. And we actually, not so long ago, me and one of the elders went to visit one of these gentlemen, because he was boycotting very vocally and was telling other people to boycott the meeting. And so we went to find out what that was about. And when we got there, he said, there's just too much Old Testament going on. And we're not Old Testament people, we're New Testament people. So we tried to encourage the guy, and we had a good conversation. He eventually came back. But I actually get that vibe pretty often. I'll be preaching, and people are having trouble sort of seeing the things in the Old Testament because it's not what they're used to. After I did that a little while, I finally realized I needed to preach this sermon that I'm about to preach to you. I hadn't done a very good job of setting up the biblical idea that the Old Testament could help us understand who we are as Christians. So this is the lesson that I preach almost every time, first time, when I go somewhere else, and I don't think I've ever preached it here. So, Luke 24. Let's start here in verse 13. Luke 24:13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. All right, let's talk about what we just read there. Verse 13 says, two of them on that very day. What day? If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, it was the day that the Lord had risen from the dead. These were two disciples who had been with Jesus the last week of his life. They'd seen the trial. They'd seen the crucifixion. They'd gone through all the mourning of his death. And then there was this resurrection morning that we read about at the beginning of the chapter, where the women who had prepared spices to go prepare the body went to the tomb and it was empty, and angels appeared and said, why are you seeking the living among the dead? And the women went and reported it. The Bible says that when the women reported to the disciples what they had seen and heard, that it seemed like nonsense to them. All right, so here's two of the guys. They're traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus, 7 miles. When was the last time you hiked 7 miles? Have you done that recently? Imagine these guys walking 7 miles, talking about all the things that had gone on. And the Bible tells us that Jesus comes up and starts walking with them. I like Jesus' style. I think he does a lot of interesting things in the Bible. This may be one of my favorite scenes of Jesus. Has anybody seen that show on TV, Undercover Boss? Or have you ever heard of Secret Shopping? Jesus invented that. This is like the first time this ever happened. Jesus is about to be Undercover Boss. He's the Lord. He's with his disciples. He begins to walk with them. They don't know it's him. And he gets to just ask them some questions about what they're thinking. So let's look at the exchange. Verse 17. When he said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still, looking sad. Stop there, if you would. Jesus' first question, he's a stranger to them. He says, hey, what are you guys talking about? What are these words you're discussing? What is all this stuff you're talking about? Notice that the two men stop walking. And the Bible says that they looked sad. What is that? If you picture that in your head, do they hang their heads? Do tears fill their eyes? You know, do they grit their teeth and get that look that somebody has when they're just distraught about something? So these two guys are visibly upset at the question, what are you talking about? Now, don't forget, they've heard the report from the women, and they heard the report about the angels saying that he was alive. But they're sad, so we have to make sense of that. Now, I don't know if Cleopas regrets this, but look what this man named Cleopas does in verse 18. One of them named Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of these things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? Now, Cleopas almost sounds like he goes from being sad to being a little bit annoyed, at least shocked. And he says something like, where have you been? I mean, how can you not know about all the things that have gone on? You know, have you been living under a rock or what? Yes, for 3 days, but that's a different story. And I wonder if later on when Cleopas realized it was Jesus, if he thought, wow, that wasn't really the best way to respond there. But again, I like Jesus because he just says, well, why don't you tell me? What things? Now, imagine this. If you were one of the disciples that had been with Jesus and witnessed all the events that had gone on, and now you get to tell the story to a stranger, what happened? How would you have described it? What would you have said? Let's listen to what they say. And as we read it, I want you to ask yourself this question. Is anything that they say to this stranger wrong? Is it untrue? Let's go ahead and see what they report. Verse 19. They said, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, in the sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also, some women among us amazed us. when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. Now, look back over that for a minute. They start by saying, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, true? True. Is a prophet, mighty in deed and in word. Is that true? It's true. That the chief priests and the rulers of their people delivered him over to death. True. They were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. True. That's their report. And they go on to say, and it's 3 days ago since all this happened, and these women came and told us that they were told he was alive. Some of us ran and looked in the tomb, and it was empty, just like they said. But you remember what they look like? There's no glimmer of hope in their eye. There's no joy in this report. They are sad, which means what? They didn't believe it. It wasn't something that they could wrap their minds around. It wasn't accepted by them. Now, Jesus is still a stranger to them. Now, listen to how this stranger reacts to their report. Verse 25. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Stop there. Can you imagine Cleopas and whoever the other guy was when they're telling this stranger that they thought didn't know anything, the report, and then all of a sudden the stranger starts calling them foolish and hard-hearted and starts talking about the Christ, the Messiah, and all the things the prophets had to say about it, and why don't you believe what they said? I can picture them sort of stepping back like, whoa, buddy, we know him better than you. Who do you think you are? Now, I've told you guys before, someday when I get to heaven, I may not have this desire once I get there, but I think I'll have this desire now. And when I get there, I'm going to want to see, like, Blu-ray videos of stuff that happened in the past. Like, if there's, like, a Blockbuster where we can rent, you know, the story of the flood or some of the David and Goliath and actually see it, you know. It might even be better than that. We could have, like, David come over, you know, and we could watch the documentary and he could say, this is really what was going on. I don't know. But have you ever wanted to go back in time and see things or hear things that happened and just experience them in the moment? If I could go back and hear one sermon that was ever preached in the history of mankind, it might be the next verse in your Bible. Verse 27 says, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Can you imagine that? Walking for 7 miles with Jesus himself. And he begins in Genesis and he says, here's the Messiah. And here's the Messiah. And here's the Messiah. Familiar scriptures to these guys. And this stranger begins to absolutely blow their mind by showing them the Messiah in all of the prophets, in all of the law, beginning with Moses, and all of the prophets. For all these miles, this man shows them Jesus in the Old Testament. Do you think that would fascinate you? Do you think you missed some things? Like, I know there's ones we've looked at and said, oh look, here's a shadow of Jesus. But do you think there's some that we didn't see that he would have told us about? What an amazing sermon they got to hear. So they're walking along, he's teaching them. Let's notice what happens in verse 28. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. Stop there. He's still a stranger to them. They don't know that it's Jesus. And again, I like Jesus' style. They get to town, and it's late, and Jesus says, nice to meet you, fellas. I'm moving on. But he's acting like he's going further. I think this is a test, don't you? Number one, he had taught his disciples to be hospitable people. That was one of the main things he had taught them. He'd especially taught them to be hospitable with people who seem to know about the Lord and believe in the Messiah. This is one of them. What are they going to do? Are they going to invite him in? Remember, Jesus said on some of his teachings that someday he would say, "You saw me naked and gave me clothing." And they'd say, "When did we see you like this?" Well, this guy's a stranger, and they invite him into their own home, and I think they pass the test. But on the other hand, have you ever heard a sermon that you just didn't want it to end? That's very rare, by the way. Where, like, you were learning so much, and you were so excited about what was going on, that when the guy got done, you were like, "No, tell me more about that." I think that would have been what was going on here. Don't go, come back in. We need to learn more from you. Next verse. Verse 30 says, "When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?'" Stop there. Jesus begins to break bread as a stranger. He blesses the bread, and as he begins to hand it out, their eyes are opened. It's Jesus. They recognize him. And again, I like Jesus' style. He just disappears. And I'll tell you, I don't know what that means. I don't know if that means like he vaporized, disappeared, like he just faded away into nothing and they just didn't see him. I don't know if this means he vanished from their sight because he like ran out of the room, off into the darkness. I don't know. I get a sense that the way that scripture is saying it is just that he vanished. Like he was there and then he wasn't there. We're going to find out in a few verses that Jesus had an actual body that they could touch and see the scars, that he ate food, and they would actually eat meals with him. So some of what's going on in the book of Luke here might be to answer some of the critics of Christianity in that earlier time of the Gnostics, who said that Jesus was just like an apparition, like a ghost. But he was resurrected fully with a body. But there was something pretty powerful about him like this. Like if he didn't want them to recognize him, they wouldn't recognize him. If he wanted to disappear, he could disappear. I don't know all the answers to that. But I do want you to see what these guys say to each other. Look at verse 31 again. Verse 31 says, "Their eyes were opened and they recognized him." You see that? Now look at verse 32. They look at each other when Jesus disappears and they say something like this. "Did you feel it? I felt it. When he was talking to us on the road, wasn't your heart burning in you? I mean, wasn't your heart just on fire when this guy was teaching us?" Maybe when Jesus was talking earlier, they kept exchanging glances like, "Did you hear what he said? That was amazing. Did you ever see that?" And maybe these two guys looking at each other finally got a chance to express it. And here's their expression. "Our hearts were burning within us," look at your scripture, while he was explaining the scriptures to us. My version says explaining. Your version might say opening the scriptures to us. See that word, explaining or opening? Go back one verse where it says their eyes were opened. It's the same word. In the first verse, their eyes were opened. In the second verse, he was opening the scriptures to them. And it's an important word in the Bible that doesn't take place very often. And I had the statistics of this written down, but I have a different Bible than I wrote the statistics down in. But out of the times that it's mentioned in the New Testament, three of them are in this chapter. There in verse 31, their eyes were opened. Verse 32, the scriptures were opened. And now go to verse 45. This is when he's with all the apostles, it says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. You see that? Jesus was a stranger and was able to open the scriptures to them, and I'm going to suggest to you, not in a supernatural way. When he was on the road with those guys, he was explaining to them, showing them in the scriptures what they knew, but they hadn't seen. Now, some of the supernatural stuff in this text about the opening of their eyes, sure, Jesus did that. But my question is this. Do you think that the result could be the same for us? If our eyes and minds were opened to the scriptures, and the scriptures were opened to us so that we could see who Jesus was from there, or who we were from there, could the result be the same? Burning hearts, excited about things, really zealous to go and tell people about the story. I want to show you how these guys react now. Look at verse 33. And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. Go back to verse 33. My Bible says, they got up that very hour and went back to Jerusalem. What hour was it? Do you remember? It's late. So I asked you earlier, when was the last time you walked 7 miles? When was the last time you ran 7 miles in the dark? Because that's what they must have done, right? No flashlights. Maybe they had a lantern, maybe a torch. Come on, Cleopas. We got to get back to Jerusalem. And they, however long it takes for them to go 7 miles at night on roads in the ancient world to Jerusalem, they make their way all the way back that night. Why? Because they had good news. They finally got good news and they could share it. Night wasn't going to keep them from it. Roads weren't going to keep them from it. They had to report it. It's a different demeanor, isn't it, from earlier when they were sad? I love this. Here they are in a room telling the apostles what's going on. Look at verse 36. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? That it is I myself, touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it because of the joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Now, these guys run or walk or hike 7 miles back in the middle of the night. They're telling the story. And then, poof, Jesus is there again. Again, I don't know what this means. I don't know if he like vanished in Emmaus and reappeared in Jerusalem, or if, like I said earlier, he ran out of the room into the darkness and he was like a quarter mile ahead of them all the way, you know. And then he got there and like hid outside until they got inside, and then he like jumped inside and said, "Hey guys." I don't know. But I do think that what we read in the story is, it scares them. Whatever this was scares them. They think they're seeing a ghost. He says, "Touch me." And then he says, "Let me eat. I need some food." That makes sense. Earlier in Emmaus, he was about to eat bread with them and then disappeared. Remember that? He hadn't eaten yet. Now, this is a tender moment. It's tender because they're struggling with belief. Not out of sadness this time. This time they're struggling with belief out of joy and amazement. You see the difference? Earlier they were sad, couldn't believe it. Now they're so excited, they can just hardly believe it, that he's right there in front of them. Jesus says in verse 44, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things that are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written." Stop before we go any further. Jesus says, you know guys, I've been telling you this all along, but everything the Old Testament said about me had to take place. And indeed it has. But I want to show you his list of about three things that the scripture said about him. Let's read starting in verse 46. Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer. Stop there. According to Jesus, the Old Testament says the Christ would suffer. You guys can help me out with this one. Where in the Old Testament does it say the Christ would suffer? Give me a text. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, and there are others where in the prophets they said things about the Messiah that made it clear he was going to suffer. It wasn't something many people recognized, but it was there. Look at the second thing. And suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day. All right, let me ask you this one. Where in the Old Testament does it say the Messiah would rise again on the third day? That one's a little more complicated, isn't it? There isn't like in Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22 where you can go and say the Messiah will rise from the dead on the third day. Now in Acts 2, Peter will quote David, who made a prophecy of the Messiah that his flesh would not undergo decay. You remember that? There was some reference to the resurrection, but it doesn't say anything about 3 days. When did the scripture say he was going to raise after 3 days? What? Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish. 3 days. Essentially, entombed, dead. God gave him life by spitting him back out. That was, according to Jesus, an illusion, a prophecy, a shadow of himself. But we don't always think like that. Were there more? Abraham. Oh, go ahead. Yeah, that's what I was going to say. Good. Abraham and Isaac. God tells this father, I want you to take your only son and sacrifice him on the hills of Moriah. Moriah, of course, would be where Jerusalem would be someday. And the Bible says that Abraham journeyed from where he was to Moriah. Anybody want to guess how many days trip? You remember how many days trip it was? 3 days. For 3 days, Abraham, in his mind, his only son was dead. The Bible tells us that he was considering in his mind, according to a Hebrew writer in Hebrews 11, that God could raise him from the dead. So, another illusion of a father with a son who was going to die and essentially had been given up for dead, being given his son back after 3 days. So there might be a lot of those in the Old Testament. But now look at the third thing. Here's the other thing Jesus said was written. Verse 47 says, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You realize that what Jesus just said there is about us. There are things in the Old Testament about him, his suffering, and his resurrection. And then there are things written in the Old Testament about us. Repentance, forgiveness of sins, grace. The grace that would be ours was described in the Old Testament. And if I want to understand my forgiveness, my repentance, my life with God, I'm going to find it somewhere in the Old Testament. That just confirms some things we've studied in the book of 1 Peter. Remember 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, Peter stops his discussion of salvation and says, I want you to know that the prophets who prophesied before of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. Remember that? Peter pointed us back to the prophets so that we would know the grace that we have. Usually in my sermons, there's a lot more, but I'll stop there. I guess what I want you to think about tonight is how beautiful this text is that we can see two disciples who were going through difficulty being completely enlivened by a stranger who would share the scriptures with them and show them things that made their hearts come alive. opened eyes, burning hearts. That's what we want. And according to the Bible, much of that is found for us in the Old Testament. If we'll just open our eyes, and God will open our minds to the things there. Thank you for your attention tonight. I hope that's an encouragement to you and causes you to want to look more at the Old Testament. But thank you for that. If you're not a Christian, we want to offer you a chance to become one tonight. Jesus really did raise from the dead. And I want you to think about that even the first followers of Jesus struggled with that. It didn't make sense to them. It was nonsense. It was unscientific. People don't come back from the dead. But he really did appear, and they really did touch him. And they really did believe that he had come back. If you've not died with Jesus Christ, think about doing that. If you believe that he is the Son of God, you can be baptized into him. And repentance and forgiveness of sins can be yours, like the prophets prophesied. If you need our help tonight somehow, let us know how we can help you while we stand and sing together.